We turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46. As we read the story here, the account of Jesus healing an official's son. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea, from Galilee to Galilee. Well, have you been to the circus ever? If you go to the circus, one of the things that you see are these giant elephants, right? And these elephants are tethered with a chain to a stake that goes down about 18 inches into the ground. And these huge elephants don't know it, but that little stake that goes down 18 inches in the ground would be no match for a big elephant whose trunk could pull up a little tree. But the reason they don't try to get away from the tethered chain and stake is that they have been tethered that way since there were tiny, itsy-bitsy little elephants, and they grew up thinking that they were chained, tethered to that stake, and that was it. I fear sometimes that there are people out there, and maybe some in here, who find themselves thinking that they are tethered to the stake of disappointment and grief and disillusionment in life. But in an instant, if they would but stake their life on Jesus, they could be free from all of that by simply believing. This morning, as we continue in our gospel series on John, we come to the story that we just looked at and read about a man who did learn to just trust. And with just three words, "Lord, I believe," his life went from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from wrong to right, from weakness to might. And he learned the fact that even though a person walks through the valley of the shadow of defeat or disappointment or death, you can rise victorious on the other side. Now, the Bible says that this royal official, in the Greek the word is basilicus, was the king's man. And in Judea and Galilee, there were self-appointed kings or tetrarchs that ruled over certain areas of Israel from Rome. And they had their headquarters in Capernaum, which is about 20 miles from Cana, where they were. And this man, this king's man, this royal official, was used to having pretty much everything that he wanted, anything that money could buy. And so you could well expect that when he found out that his son was gravely ill, the very first thing that he would do is he would go to the greatest physicians the money could buy. He would obtain the greatest prescriptions and medicines available at that time. He would maybe even try holistic medicine. Who knows what kind of things he might do, all in an effort to save his son. And how it must have hurt him when, after he had tried everything, there was nothing left. His son's life was ebbing away, that he had to stoop so low, this king's courtier, going to the village carpenter and asking for a miracle. Well, that's what he did. He trekked the 20 miles in his gilded chariot, or however he got there. He made it to Cana, and he asked Jesus for a miracle. Because if he hadn't learned it before, he knew it now, that money can't buy everything. Money may keep poverty from the door, but it won't keep troubles from your life. And so he was at a point of grief. And he found out that had he not had that point of grief, he may never have seen God's glory. If he had never had a time of tragedy, he may never have experienced this triumph. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. Because oftentimes we go about life when things don't go our way and we say, Lord, why did you let this happen? Why now, Lord? Why is it happening? If you love me so much, why? Many times I believe, well, maybe all the time I believe, that trouble is brought into our life for a purpose to make us stronger, closer to Christ. I heard about a little old lady that was hospitalized. The doctor comes to the hospital bed and the doctor says to the lady, Mrs. Smith, I'm sorry to tell you, there's nothing more I can do for you. You're going to have to depend on God. And with a loud voice, she said, I didn't know I was that bad off. Well, that's how sometimes people feel. I mean, this man was like that. He had tried everything else, and then as the last resort, he was so bad off, he might try God. So he went to Jesus as a last resort. So this father comes to Jesus and is literally begging him to come to his home and heal his son. You can identify with that. But notice how Jesus replies. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. Now, it's plural. Jesus talking to all these people in Galilee who had known about Jesus because they had gotten out to the big feasts and festivals in Jerusalem when Jesus was down there. They had seen everything they had done. And now Jesus is coming back up to Galilee and they're saying, woohoo, he's coming back up. We get to see some more magic tricks. We get to see some more wonders and signs. And this guy must be some kind of prophet or something. And so they were people who were miracle mongers and sign seekers. They were not necessarily interested in salvation. They were interested in signs. They were not really there for worship. They were there for the wonders. And I wonder if it's that much different today. I think that you want to attract a crowd to Emmanuel. Maybe we just want to raise the ante a little bit on the prayer service we had a little time back when I couldn't speak and it was clergy whisper time. And we had the people come and they laid their hands and they put the oil on me and they prayed, Lord, whether it's a divine intervention or an intermediary through the doctors, let Pastor Ed speak again. And lo and behold, I'm speaking again. Well, why don't we just raise the ante a little bit? And in a couple weeks, why don't we go out to the nice green grass where we spend a lot of money on water? And why don't we just put some sawdust down on top of all of that? Put up a big tent, sell some tickets, and tell everybody we're going to have a prayer service. That's going to beat all prayer services. And we're going to have a prayer revival service, and everybody comes who's sick and maimed and halting and deformed, and we're going to heal them right there on the spot. And the first 500 come, we'll give them healing handkerchiefs. And we're going to take snakes, and we're going to drink poison, and we're going to do all kinds of things because it's going to, and you know, we'll have people coming from everywhere if they think they could have something like that and see some signs and wonders. But you get a guy just saying, I can give you eternal life through the name of Jesus Christ, and they won't walk across the street. Jesus said to them, you don't need a sign. You need a Savior. You don't need a miracle, you need a master, because the only thing God expects from us when grief comes our way is that we simply believe. So Jesus did what this man had asked, but he did it in a way that was different than this man had thought it was going to be done. This official wanted Jesus to come to his house, lay hands on the son there, be within physical distance, just like this, lay hands and be healed. That's what he wanted of Jesus to do for his son. Because I think this royal official had it in his brain somehow that there was a certain limit to Jesus' healing range. That maybe only 3 feet or 5 feet. And if you were beyond that range, it would not take. And so he wanted to make sure Jesus got very, very close to his son. Not understanding that with Jesus, time and space is not a factor at all. You can pray to God who is in heaven. You can pray to Jesus on the son of the side of the right side of the Father, and that prayer has just as much healing effect as if he were right next to you right now. And so Jesus refused to go to the house because the hidden agenda for Jesus was not the healing of the son, but the eternal health of the father and the household. And that's the point. God is always more concerned about your faith than he is your finances. He's more concerned about your faith than he is your business. He's more concerned about your faith than he is your future. You can have the best physique in the world. You can have more money than you know what to do with. You can have a beautiful family. You can have a beautiful new car. You can be the corporate president of a multinational empire. But if you don't have faith, in the end, you're spiritually bankrupt. And so Jesus replied, "Go, your son will live." And the man, guess what? Took him at his word and departed. The man simply said, "Lord, I believe." That's what real faith does. It just believes that God will do what God says he will do. Because you see, for all the time, this man thought that seeing is believing. And after coming into contact with Jesus, he learned that believing is seeing. This man had to come to the crossroads of life between faith and doubt. And he could go on the holy highway of hope and faith, or he could go down the rocky road of doubt. But when he said, "I believe," and departed, when there was no physical evidence of the healing, that's faith, is what we hope for, of what we don't see. Like the pioneer guy that was trekking across the desert one day, and he was parched, he was dry, there was no water for miles around. He didn't know what he was going to do with himself. And finally, out in the distance, he sees a shack. He goes up to the shack, and there by the shack is a well, dry as can be. And next to the well is a canteen filled with water. And on the canteen, a little note that says, "This water is to be used solely for priming the pump and the well. If you drink any of it, there will not be sufficient water left to prime the pump and get water from the well. This well has been known to produce water in the driest of years, and you'll need to pour all the water from the canteen into the well, the pump, and then quickly pull the handle, and primed, it'll gush forth water for you to drink to your full. And when you're done, refill the canteen for the next person." Now the guy had a choice. He could drink the little water that's in the canteen because he could see it. Or by faith, he could pour it all away, believing that something more was going to come. God calls on us to live a life where believing is seeing. And that's what happened with this young man. He said that he believed it, and the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now, how do we know that he really believed this? Well, this is why you pay extra money for coming here. Listen to the next verse. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him what? yesterday. Yesterday. At 1 p.m, the fever left him. Now compute. Cana, Capernaum, 20 miles. How long does it take to walk 20 miles if you're a good walker? 5 hours? 6 hours? What if you have a chariot? Horses, 2 hours? Yesterday at 1 o'clock. What was he doing for a day? In Cana, when he should have been home at Capernaum. Ever think about that? He's there talking to people. His friends come to him. Did you say you had a sick son? At the point of death, did he die? No. Is he well? Yes. Well, how do you know? Have you seen him? No. Did someone come and tell you? No. Well, how do you know he's well? Jesus said so. Is that faith? You say, yeah, but I mean, don't you think he should have gone and double-checked? Do you double-check in the morning to see if the sun rises in the east? Some things we take by faith. This man knew it because Jesus said so. Real faith is putting all your eggs in God's basket and then counting your blessings before they're hatched and coming from the son of a chicken person, my poultry producer, that's something to be said. Now, because of that faith, notice what happens next. So he and his whole household believed. So you've got faith and then you've got faith. In verse 50, he believed and departed. In verse 53, he believed, he and his whole household. So there's one thing, to believe in the Word of God. And there's something else, again, to believe in the God of the Word. He went from one to the other. First, he believed in what Jesus said. Now he believes in who Jesus is. First, he believed in the sign. Now he believes in the Savior. You see the difference? Salvation is more than simply believing in the Word of God. It's believing in the God of the Word. And because this man went from faith to faith, Jesus' miracle grew from miracle to miracle. His whole household believed. Just like the woman at the well, the whole town believed. This man came home thankful for the miracle of his son who was alive again, but even more thankful for a Savior who gave the miracle. Which kind of brings it to Emmanuel. Because sometimes I think we tend to pray more for Aunt Jane's bum knee to get well and for all the people who are saints around us to have their health restored so we could delay their entry into heaven as long as possible, while people who are on the other side of the street, we scarcely pray for them when they're headed so fast into hell. I don't say it's wrong to pray for a delayed entry into heaven for the people we love so much, although we would think you'd want them to get there as fast as you could. But I think it's equally important that we have a voice, that we have a tongue that proclaims to the people around us who don't know the Savior and don't have eternal life. I want to close on this note. There's a little boy in Chicago who was crippled from birth. His legs were mangled and deformed in such a way that all he could do was crawl around the house. His mother was a simple maid and just eked out enough for them to survive, but she couldn't afford anything more. And so the boy would just kind of crawl around the house while she went to work. But the one thing he loved to do was to read. And so before she would go to work in the morning, she would get the morning newspaper and give it to him. And he would read every line of every page every day. And then one day, He read in the newspaper that a physician from Vienna was coming to Chicago who specialized in deformed legs and extremities and was going to perform an operation on a multimillionaire's daughter who had the same ailment that he had. And when she came home, little Michael gave her the newspaper and said, "Look at this. This physician has come from Vienna. Maybe he could do the same thing for me." And the mother went into her bedroom and started crying uncontrollably, for she had no money, no wherewithal whatsoever to help her son come to that physician. And she prayed to God about it. And finally she decided what she would do. She would approach the doctor no matter what and see what would happen. And the very next day, that's what she did. The doctor's office was located not far from where she was working. And in her simple outfit, she comes into the physician's office, into the reception room, meets the receptionist, and says, "I'd like to speak with the doctor."
"Do you have an appointment?"
"No."
"Well, then you cannot see the doctor."
"I want to see the doctor." And then at that moment, the door opens and the doctor is walking by. She sees that it's the doctor. She runs after the doctor. The doctor goes into his private office. The door closes. She grabs him by the legs and says, "I'm not going to let go until you hear me out." And he has her have a chair, and he has a chair, and she tells him her story. And the short of it is, the doctor had compassion and healed the son and paid all the medical expenses for the son and the mother. A few days later, while the mother and the son were in the hospital, and he was in the bed, the son said to the mother, "Mom, would you go over there and look out the window?" So she went over and looked out the window. And as she was looking out the window, she felt a little nudge on the shoulder. She turned around and saw that her son had walked to her. And they wrapped themselves around each other and cried and thanked God for this miracle, this intervention that had come their way. How happy they were. 3 days later, Michael was still in the hospital bed. The doctor came to the bed and said, "Michael, you're getting better, and soon you'll be able to go home. You'll be able to walk normally now. And I just want you to know that I need to go back to Vienna. I need to go back home now." And the little boy started crying in the simple language they used. He said, "You cannot leave me. You can't leave me. You've done so much. You can't leave me." "I need to leave. Because if I don't leave, there's so many more people I want to help. I need to help them too." And the little boy would just grab the doctor by the head and inches from his face, looking right into his eyes in a simple language, simply said, "Sir, I just want you to know that as long as I have a tongue in my head, I'll never stop talking about what you've done for me." That's where we leave today. We have a God who has healed us. We have a God who has given us faith. We have a God who has given us eternal life and a church. And as long as I have a tongue in my head, as long as I have vocal cords that work in my throat, I'm never going to stop talking about the God who has loved me and helped me. Do I have an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's rise and join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in awe and reverence this morning, as once again you've declared your love to us. And this is love, that you loved us at a time when we could not love you. You've embraced us with your promise of eternal life, a home with you forever. And Lord, we recognize that your Son, his death and resurrection, is the only gate through which we may enter into that life eternal. Thank you for our faith, for this congregation of believers. Make us more and more the kind of disciples that will go to extraordinary lengths to follow you on the way. Be also with those who need our ministering. First, we pray for those around us who do not have saving grace, that you may open doors for us to share your love with them. Then, too, we pray for our family of believers, that we may be strengthened in faith and in our life of stewardship to always put you first. And especially now, we pray for those among us who are ill or hospitalized. And then, Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, we also remember all who have served in the military and thank you for their service to our country and preserving for us a land where we may freely worship you. Thank you, Lord, for all our blessings.